We continue Ezekiel tonight. We saw at the very beginning that the book of Ezekiel has four parts. First, we have the commission of Ezekiel. He was called by God. Then, we have the judgment on Judah. Judgment always starts with God's people. Then, the judgment on the Gentile nations, and finally, the restoration of Israel. So far, we have studied the first two parts. The commission of Ezekiel, we've seen, and then we have seen the judgment on the nation Judah. So tonight, we'll start the judgment on the Gentile nations bordering Israel. If God would not spare his own people because of their sin, how could the nations around them hope to escape judgment? Would not happen. So God's judgment began with Israel. We saw that chapter 4 to 24. But it extended from there to other nations. Chapters 25 to 32. So that's where we are tonight. We're starting with the judgment on the other nation around Israel. So chapter 25 deals with four prophecies of judgment against four different nations. So the chapter is four parts, four judgment on four nations. First, the judgment is on Ammon, the first seven verses. Then the judgment is on Moab. Verses 8 to 11. Number 3, the judgment is on Edom in verses 12 to 14. And then the judgment is on Philistia, not Philippines, but Philistians, verses 15 to 17. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, they were all blood relatives to the Jews. The Ammonite and the Moabite were related to Israel through one man, Lot, Abraham's nephew. They came from the product of incest, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Then you have the Edomites. They were related through Jacob's twin brother, Esau. And you would think that nations related by blood would be supportive of one another, but these three nations had a long-standing hatred against Israel, and they kept the feud going for many generations. So here tonight, chapter 25, Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites. Prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. And they shall set their encampment among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit. They shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in your heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So Ammon and Israel had been in conflict since the time of the judges. way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, the book of Judges, Saul fought the Ammonite. And finally, David conquered Ammon in 1 Chronicles 19. So after the death of Solomon, the Ammonites regained their independence and they renewed their hostilities and their hatred against Judah. Because after Solomon, the nation was divided in two sections. So Ammon rejoiced over the destruction of the temple, verse 3, and over the killing and the exile of the people of Judah. The Ammonites delighted over Judah's misfortune. There are people today who are like this. They enjoy the misfortune of other people. They may not say anything, but inside in their heart, they're happy to see a brother or a sister down. Always been and always will be. So God's judgment would fit Ammon's sin. They had rejoiced over Judah's downfall, so they would fall. God would send them to the people of the east in verse 4. A nomadic desert tribe, he would send them as a possession. These nomads would overrun the Ammonites, turning Rabbah, the capital of the city, into a pasture for camels, and Ammon would be turned into a resting place for sheep, verse 5. There would be nothing there but animals. Because of Ammon's malice against Israel, verse 6, Ammon would be plundered by other nations and would be destroyed, verse 7. So that's our first part. The judgment is on Ammon. Then verse 8, the next section, verses 8 to 11, we have the second part. The second judgment, this time it is on Moab, the Moabite. The hostility between Moab and Israel started when Balak, remember Balak, the king of Moab, when he hired Balaam to oppose Israel as Moses was leading this large congregation to the promised land. In the book of Numbers chapter 22, he hired this phony prophet Balaam to come and curse them. Moab also, together with Seir is Edom, the Edomite, they had insulted Judah, saying that it was just like all the other pagan nation. You are not the people of God. You are not special people. You are just like the rest of the nation, verse 8. Therefore, Moab would be given to the people of the east, this time the Babylonians, verse 10. So Moab was east of the Dead Sea, just south of Ammon. So God's ultimate desire for the Moabites was that they would come to know that he is the Lord, verse 11. Every judgment, every section end with that thing, that they shall know that I am the Lord, verse 11. Then at verse 12, we have now the third part. The judgment this time is on Edom, the Edomites. So thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and as greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom. I will cut off men and beasts from it and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So like Ammon and like Moab, this time Edom was involved in a long series of conflict with the nation Israel. Just about every nation in the world from day one to today everybody has hated Israel. The strife actually started here when Edom refused to let Israel cross their territory during the time of the wilderness wandering. That's it's back in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. They had asked permission and they said, "No, you shall not cross my land." Saul fought the Edomite, that is King Saul, fought the Edomite. David finally captured Edom and he made them all servants to Israel. In the days of King Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and somehow regained their freedom in 2 Kings verse 8. But Ezekiel said, Edom's sin was that they took revenge on the house of Judah. Verse 12. Edom saw in Judah's conflict with Babylon an opportunity to oppose their rival. So if Israel was destroyed, Edom could get a place of power in the southern end of the Dead Sea. And they tried that. Because Edom had helped in Judah's destruction, God said that he would help in their destruction. Verses 13 and 14. The prophet Obadiah wrote that God would destroy Edom because of the way they treated the Jews. That's in verse 10 of Obadiah. Then at verse 15, we have the fourth, the last part. Judgment this time is on Philistia. The Philistine had been Israel's enemy from the time of the takeover. Israel had disobeyed God and had failed to get rid of them. They had failed to take all the promised land. So the Philistines then moved into the hill country in an attempt to control all the territory of Israel. They were opposed by the judges in the book of Judges. And David, again, is the last one who finally subdued them. Ezekiel placed his finger on Philistia's primary sin in verse 15. He said they acted in vengeance. They took vengeance with a spiteful heart, it says verse 15. Because the Philistine dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistine. They sought to destroy Judah because of an old hatred that they had. So because they tried to destroy Judah, God said that he would destroy them. Verse 16. Then they shall know that he is the Lord. Verse 17. The key verse is 11. I will execute judgment, God said. And the main lesson is rejoicing over the misfortune of another is the same thing as having a part in causing it. Proverbs 17 verse 5. So those who rejoice in the calamities befalling God's people will be reckoned with. Treat all people right, especially God's people. Verse 26 deals with the coming judgment on Tyre. Tyre later became Phoenicia. Today it is Lebanon. There's two parts to this chapter 26. Destruction, the first 18 verses. Desolation, verses 19 to 21. So the destruction is announced first in verses 1 to 6. Then the destruction is accomplished in verses 7 to 11. And then it is lamented in verses 17 and 18. Tyre's sin was mocking, rejoicing over Jerusalem's fall, saying, ha ha, in verse 2. Rejoicing over the misfortune of others. So it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its wave to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nation. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So in Ezekiel's time, Tyre was a master trader. Their ships traveled the Mediterranean Sea, and their colonies were all over the shores. Tyre was just 35 miles from the Sea of Galilee and about 100 miles from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel devoted three chapters, 26, 27, and 28, to Tyre. The sin of Tyre, the fate of Tyre, and the capital of Phoenicia, today Lebanon. This prophecy against Tyre was given in the year, the very year that Jerusalem fell, 586 BC, in verse 1. The people of Tyre saw an opportunity to profit from the fall of Jerusalem. They rejoiced over its destruction. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:5, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So Jerusalem was considered the gateway to the nations because of its geographical location in verse 2. The merchants of Tyre planned to use the ruined city to increase their trading opportunities. Because of Tyre's desire for wealth and riches at Judah's expense, God determined to destroy the city in verse 3 and to make it a bare rock, verse 4. It would be a place for nothing else but spreading fishing nets in verse 5. Then Tyre too will know that the God of Israel is the Lord, verse 6. We see the reason for the destruction in verse 2, and then we see the extent of the destruction in verses 3 to 6. In verses 7 to 14, Ezekiel predicted there that Nebuchadnezzar would be the agent of Tyre's destruction in verse 7, the king of Babylon. Using the pronoun he, Ezekiel described the Babylonian assault, verses 8 to 11. You can see that there. Then the pronoun changes at verse 12 to they, speaking of later assault against the proud city. Then God says that he will put an end to their songs, an end to their music in verse 13. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. The place will be abandoned and will never be rebuilt, he said in verse 14. And over 150 years later, we know from history that Alexander the Great literally demolished the city, and he threw stones and timber and rubbish into the sea to make a causeway to go out to the island fortress. So Tyre fell, and its site has remained barren rock to this day. Whatever God says will come to pass. You can be sure of that. Then verse 14, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coast not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their throne, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And it will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused her terrors to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastland tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastland by the sea are troubled at your departure. So here we see the reaction to the destruction. Many small nations, many little islands along the Mediterranean coast looked to Tyre for protection. That was the big solid place. But after Tyre's fall, the coastland would shake, verse 15. They would tremble, verse 18. The princes of the coast would be clothed with terror, verse 16. Their strong protector would be destroyed, in verse 17. Then verse 19, we see the second part now, the desolation. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descended into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. So here we have the result of the destruction. In Tyre's downfall, when God makes them desolate, a desolate city, in verse 19, the people will descend into the underworld. They will descend to hell and never rise again. Verse 20, the most fearful mental consideration facing ancient sailors there was to be caught in the storm and to be lost at sea. That was a fear that they had. Why did they have this fear? Because how could they be buried if they were lost at sea? Tyre would drown in the ocean, and all traces of her would be lost and would never be found again. Verse 21. This same point will be made again when we get to chapter 27. Remember, three chapters are dedicated to Tyre. In Old Testament time, death was a fearful event. The believers had some kind of an idea of resurrection, but most of them viewed the grave as the place of no return. They did not see anything possible after the grave. Ezekiel expressed this thought about Tyre. They will enter the place of the departed dead, and they will never be able to return to the land of the living again, verse 20. So again, this man confirming that there is no such thing as reincarnation. The key verse is 17. You shall perish, you who cause terror. And the main lesson, it is fair for God to destroy and not prosper those who scheme to lift themselves up on the ruin of others. There are still people today who raise themselves up on the tragedies of others, on the ruin of others. So let's not try to lift ourselves up on the ruins or the tragedies of others. The Lord is against that. Then we turn to chapter 27. This chapter deals with the lamentation for Tyre's commerce. Now we get into its businesses. It has four parts, the chapter. Making the ship, verses 1 to 7. Manning the ship, verses 8 to 11. Sailing the ship, verses 12 to 24, and then finally sinking the ship, verses 25 to 36. Ezekiel's prediction of the end of Tyre in chapter 26 is followed by the funeral lament in verse 2 here, picturing Tyre, the great commercial center, as a merchant ship. He will take the nation and he will compare it to a ship. The prophet first described the construction of the ship, how it was built, the first seven verses. He will list the workers in verses 8 to 11, and then their trading partners, who they were doing business with, in verses 12 to 26, and then he will end with the sinking of the ship in verses 27 to 36. So the word of the Lord came again to me, Ezekiel says, saying, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinir," that's Mount Hermon. "They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen of Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you." So Tyre was proud of its beauty, proud of its success, verses 3 and 4, but did not give any praises to the Lord for his goodness. It's a dangerous thing to do, to take all the credit, to be proud of what you have accomplished, proud of what you have, and forget to say thank you to God and acknowledge God for what you have. The very best material went into the building of this ship, starting with the great fir timbers from Mount Hermon for the frame in verse 5. Then the cedar of Lebanon were used for the mast. Then oak from Bashan was used for the oars in verse 6. And then fine embroidery linen for the sail in verse 7. In verses 8 to 11, we have the second part, manning the ships. A large Phoenician ship would have as many as 50 oarsmen and a total crew of about 200 people to run this thing. In describing the ship's crew here, Ezekiel was actually naming some of the nation that made it possible for Tyre to become such a great success. Oarsmen came from Sidon and Arvad, he said in verse 8. Your oarsmen, they come from there. Two other cities in Phoenicia. The skilled sailors, the wise people who really manage things, they came from Tyre itself, verses 8 and 9. The army in there of fighters came from Iran and then Lydia. Lydia is Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis that we see in Revelation 1. That's this region of Lydia. And then Libya in verse 10. The army was on the walls all around. The men of Gamad were in the towers and the shields were on the walls all around, it says in verse 11. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. That was quite a place. Then in verses 12 to 24, we have the third part. Now, sailing the ship. Ezekiel there described how the city of Tyre did business among the Mediterranean coast and all the other people around. All the trading partners are listed in these verses here from 12 to 24. The nations named here bought merchandise from Tyre and they sold their product to Tyre. It was a good business partnership that benefited all those who were involved in the trading. Tarshish in verse 12 is Spain. So they did business with people far away. Macedonia, that's Albania. Turkey, Greece, even Russia in verse 13. Armenia in verse 14. The Sudan in verse 15. You have Syria in verse 16. They did business with the Jews and they brought various foods from them. In verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel, were your traders? They traded for your merchandise, wheat of millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus is next. Syria, verse 18, was your merchant because of the abundance of goods that you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Elbon and with white wool. So they also got wine from the Napa Valley of their time, which was Syria, verse 18. Greece bought their iron, their sugar cane, in verse 19. They got saddle cloth from Sudan, in verse 20. They got lambs and rams and goats from Arabia, in verse 21. They got spices, they got precious stone, they got gold from Sheba and Ramah, verse 22. Those two places are in Arabia. And also they got purple clothes, embroidered garment, and multicolored apparel in verse 24. So the people of Tyre would take the raw materials, they would manufacture various useful items, and then they would sell them to their agents for their customer. They made money like crazy in this time. Then at verse 25, you have the fourth part, now the sinking of the ship. Verse 25, the ships of Tarshish were carrier of your merchandise. Again, confirming Spain, they did business there. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, your wares and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your sealers, caulkers are sealers, and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilot. All you handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilot of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their head. They will roll around in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and they will lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares, your goods, went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But when you are broken by the seas in the depths of the waters, your merchandise and the entire company will fall in their midst. All the inhabitants of the isle will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. So Ezekiel now comes to a climax here. He had described the beautiful construction of the ship in the first 7 verses. He talked about all the skillful crew that they had in verses 8 to 11 and its successful commerce in verses 12 to 24. Now in a lament, he describes the ship's catastrophic sinking in verses 25 to 36, using poetry to accentuate the tragedy. The east wind, for instance, in verse 26, is the Babylonian who will do this. They will come and catch them and sink them. The ship of Spain carried their merchandise in verse 25. Their oarsmen brought stuff all over, verse 26. But all those riches, all those merchandises will fall into the sea, will be a total loss, verse 27. The surrounding nation, hearing about this, will shake, verse 28. They will mourn the loss of Tyre. They will stand on the shore, verse 29. They will cry, they will cast dust on their head. They will roll in ashes, verse 30. They will shave themselves bald like Fred. They will put on sackcloth, verse 31. They will lament, verse 32. All those things, the crying, the dust, the rolling in the ashes, these are all signs of serious mourning. And the satisfied customers, in verse 33, will be astonished. Kings will be afraid, in verse 35. Merchants will hiss at Tyre, and they will become a horror, in verse 36. Admiration will turn to desolation. No matter how efficient, how rich and beautiful the shape of a ship might be, when the Lord decides to sink it, nothing can stop his hand. The key verse is 27. Your riches will fall into the midst of the sea. And the main lesson from this chapter 27 is prosperity does not last. The Bible says that if prosperity comes to you, do not set your heart on it. There is no security apart from a personal relationship with God. Then verse 28, last one for tonight. This chapter deals with the fall of the prince of Tyre. The 3 parts in this chapter, they are 3 different judgments. First, the judgment is on the prince, verses 1 to 10. Then the judgment is on the king, verses 11 to 19. And finally, the judgment is on Sidon, verses 20 to 26. So here, Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man, and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasury. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Very often, riches produce pride. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised. That meaning dying in shame. But by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. The issue here is pride. Pride is a sin that God hates. And he said it clearly in Proverbs 6:17. This ruler was proud of his wisdom. He was proud of his wealth. In verse 4. Because of his great wisdom and great riches, his heart was lifted up. Verse 5. He was filled with pride. So because he set himself as a god in verse 6, God will show him that he is nothing but a man. Verse 9. The prince of Tyre will be slain and will die like any other man. The Lord will punish him by bringing foreigners. We know, looking back, who the foreigners were, the Babylonians, against him in verse 7. He will end up in the pit, verse 8, and he will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens in verse 10. The name of the ruler here was Ethbaal III. He ruled from 591 B.C. to 572 B.C. He was the prince. Satan was the king. Verse 12, we will see that. So he was the prince, but he was a puppet of Satan. God would not let the pride of the ruler go unchallenged. Very often, some people, they get away with their pride for a while, but eventually God will challenge that. Babylon would destroy him in a violent way. When slain by his enemies, it would be evident that he was no god. You may have talked big and make believe, or even believe that you are a god, but you're going to go down, you will know that you are not a god. Then at verse 11, we have the second part, the judgment on the king of Tyre. So verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, he was in charge of music, worship, was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he's a created being. Remember that. God is not a created being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Covers, the word is you protects. I established you. God did this for him. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's in the presence of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Why? Because your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. This paragraph here is a little bit complicated. It is a report about God's intention to judge the king of Tyre and destroy him because he was just like Satan. Some people apply those verses to another ruler of Tyre, but no ruler were ever allowed on the mountains of God, into the presence of God. It does not apply to Adam either, as some people say, just because he was in the garden of the garden of God. Adam was not a guardian cherub. He never was an angel. He did not have free access to the mountain of God. This is a reference to the fall of Satan. Ezekiel was describing Satan, who was the true king of Tyre. He was the one inspiring, motivating, energizing the human ruler of Tyre. In the end times, he will inspire and will be behind, and he will energize other humans. But here he is energizing this prince. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. We know in Genesis 3. Sin was his pride. We are told in 1 Timothy 3:6. And he had access to God's presence. We know from Job chapter 1. So Ezekiel described the beauty and the perfection of Satan, verse 12, as God originally created him. He was the model of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. God did not create Satan as a prime minister of evil. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him, in verse 15. Even though Ezekiel is describing Satan, the ultimate ruler of Tyre, the purpose of the lament here was to speak of the city's destruction. He mixed together the characteristics of the satanic king with the human ruler. Satan would be cast to the earth in verse 17. And the king of Tyre would also be cast down before other kings, his enemies. So the nation would be shocked at the judgment of the prince of Tyre and his city, verse 19. They had no idea that Satan was behind the city's success. And they had no idea that God was behind the city's destruction. So Satan, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So Satan was behind the success of the city. And God was behind the destruction of the city. Satan can be behind the success of a singer, of a movie star, of an actor, of a businessman, but God will be behind their destruction. Same thing. Then at verse 20, we have the third part. Now the judgment is on Sidon. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her, and I am allowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then They will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So Sidon was a rival city. It was located about 25 miles north of the previous one, Tyre. Usually, the two sister cities are mentioned together, Tyre and Sidon. But here, Sidon is singled out for the judgment of the Lord, verses 20 and 21. The people of Sidon, the Sidonians, they despise the Jews. Nothing new, everybody despised the Jews. And they often caused trouble to them. But now all that opposition would end. God was against Sidon, verse 22. And he would judge it, verse 23. When all the judgments against Israel's malicious neighbor would be completed, Israel would be free from those harassing them. Then the Israelite would know that their God was really the sovereign Lord over all nations in verse 24. And the Lord concluded here with a promise. The exiles will be gathered from the nation and will be brought back to the promised land in verse 25. The same land that God gave to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28. These words surely must have given hope to the exile. We are going to be taken out of here. We are going to be restored to the promised land. How exciting to hear. But the Lord actually gave them a double promise. Israel's enemy would be judged, and the exile will be restored to the land. Not only are they going to be restored to their land, but their enemies are going to go down. Then the Lord said, they will know that I am the Lord their God, verse 26. And after the 70 years of exile, the Persian conquest of Babylon, God caused a man named Cyrus to allow the Jewish people to return to their land and to rebuild their temple. We will see that as we continue. But the return of about 50,000 people did not completely fulfill the promises of Ezekiel here. The fulfillment of the promises will be in the end times. Ezekiel will have more to say about Israel's future when we continue towards the end, verses chapter 37 to 48. That we're going to be dealing with the end times there, starting from chapter 37. Still, this brief promise must have brought encouragement to the faithful remnant among the exile. The key verse is 17. Your heart was lifted up, and I cast you to the ground. The main lesson is those who pretend to be something, who pretend to be rivals with God, will certainly be shown who God is. They will know that they are weak, trembling, and perishing men. Pride lifts up, but God casts down. Next week, the judgment continues now with Egypt. So you can read chapter 29 to 32. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time spent with you, learning from you, getting to know you better, getting closer to you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to continue in your word, that we would continue to spend time with you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for you, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.